I am not going to pitch hit for Jason. I'm actually going to share a little bit of my testimony this morning. I took the liberty to write a few things out because even though I teach for a living, I'm a professor at UAB. I just need to have my notes with me. So I'll jump in. When people usually ask me to share my testimony, it's kind of hard for me to decide which part of the story to tell. I'm sure with all of us here, we have so many ways that the Lord has worked in our lives and so many workings of grace that has been evident in our walk with the Lord. So it's kind of hard to say, okay, this is what my testimony is. But in the spirit of identity and in what Jason has been talking about this quarter, I wanted to share a little bit about my identity and the trouble that I've had in defining that. If I had to give my testimony a title, it would be, "You Don't Belong Here." It seems that wherever I found myself, there's always been a struggle to fit in. Not necessarily a struggle with acceptance, but just being different than the people that are around me. I grew up in a Christian household. I'm the youngest of four kids. We're all exactly 4 years and 9 months apart. I don't know how my mom and dad did that, but I think it came along with his vacations. It just kind of worked out that way. So with the four of us, there's two older boys and then two younger girls. And so my oldest brother, he's a storyteller. He's about 15 years older than I am. Then the next brother is about 10 years older. He's the jokester. My sister's the creative one, and I am the quiet one in the bunch. If you were to ask my sister, how was Jessica growing up, she would say Jay was always the quiet one. She was always so quiet. I was also the nerdy one in the bunch. So I remember sitting at the kitchen table. My older siblings would be there writing and doing their homework, and I would be copying a children's book because I was desperate to do some homework too. It was like, y'all aren't getting ahead of me, I'm doing something. But the nerdiness kind of stuck, and at 31, I found myself with a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and a doctoral degree. My siblings undoubtedly love me, but as much as I've wished it to be another way, I've always been different. I don't know why, and even my mom says she doesn't know where I came from. So we were very involved in the Methodist Church. We grew up in the Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, CME. And my entire family, including my grandparents, attended that church. Jason and I were eventually married in that small church. And I was pretty much related to everyone there. My dad took me to church every single Sunday. And if I didn't go to church, couldn't do anything the rest of the day. That was just our parents' rule. You go to church and you can go hang out with your friends and play. If you don't, you're staying at home all day. My dad is actually a gifted Bible teacher, and he taught adult Sunday school all of my life. My mother was very involved with the youth ministry, and she headed that and was a church secretary. I came to a profession of faith at the age of 8. I sang in the choir, and I eventually became the church musician by the time I was able to drive. Now, in high school, while many of my classmates were going to parties and riding the strip downtown, I was from a small town, and we had, you know, the downtown with the long strip, and the kids would go up and down on Friday night. I didn't do that. My parents were very strict, and so I found myself at home or at a friend's house because my curfew was 11 o'clock. My dad worked the night shift for 43 years in manufacturing, and we had to be home when he was home, no matter, or by the time that he went to work at 11. So by the time we were in senior in high school, if there was a dance that was over to midnight, no matter how much we negotiated, our curfew was 11 o'clock, period. I never really went on a real date in high school, and boys rarely visited my house because my parents were very strict. So all my friends knew this, and to them, I was different. I didn't fit in, and I didn't know why. There wasn't a lot to get into in my small town, so the first time that I was on my own was in college here at Birmingham Southern College, a little small liberal arts college. I guess it's a little bit north of here. I always thought that by the time I was on my own that I would be able to spread my wings and do all the things that I wanted to do, like go to the up and stay out past 11, but no. Because the second week of college, I met Jason Williams. And so we've been together ever since, and I didn't want to do those things. It's the culture at Birmingham Southern that on Thursday nights was the party night. So it was always parties on Thursday night with fraternity row. I didn't go. It just wasn't my thing. Again, I was different. So fast forward to today, and in every single sphere of my life, I'm different. And the more that I ponder, the more I realize that it's the Lord that's designed me this way. At work as a professor at UAB, I'm in a very secular environment. Now, we're in the South, so we have a lot of people that profess to be Christians. Oh, I go to this church, I go to that church. But the way that they speak and the way that they respond to things, you kind of know, maybe there's not a whole lot of fruit going on there. I'm not judging, I'm just saying. Now, at Briarwood here, I've met some amazing people, some of the most incredible, God-loving people that I have met in my entire life, people that really show me what it means to walk with the Lord. But even here, I'm different because I'm a full-time working mom with only one kid and no immediate plans to have more unless the Lord says otherwise. So that makes me a little weird, huh? It took me a really long time for me to accept myself and where the Lord has me and who He's designed me to be. But you know what? God's plan is perfect. And I have peace that He loves me. I trust His plan for my life. And the older I get, the more I realize that He has purposed and designed every single part of who I am right now. So many times I find myself as the only Christian in the room, or the only woman in the room, or the only black person in the room. But you know what? Nothing really has been a mistake. So many things in my testimony are a testimony to the keeping power of God. He's kept me from so many things, and much of what I thought of as unfortunate series of events, like being the youngest and having all of these outgoing, awesome older siblings, or having really strict parents who really limited what I thought were things that I should have been able to do, or even being the most quiet person in the room, which I typically am, God has used all that to prepare me for His purpose. He saved my soul. He's such a faithful God, such a loving God, such a kind God. And when I think about it, I don't belong here. And we don't belong here. None of us do. We're all sojourners on a path to eternity. And God is teaching me that He never intended for me to fit in. And with where I'm headed, that's okay with me. Thank you.
Very hesitant about allowing her to share. Now you know why. Wow, it's like a huge group. I didn't even realize how many people were in here until I stood up in front of you all. Jessica's church, by the way, is the easiest church in America to preach hell. And maybe it was because we got married on August 30th. But let me tell you, I have never sweated so much in all of my life. And so it was, I think the capacity may be like 200 people. I think we had 500. And it was just very hot. So as a preacher, you know, you can paint the picture pretty clearly of how hot it is. But grateful you got to finally hear from my wife. And obviously, you know, there's so much more to her story, and there's so much impact that she's had on my life, not even through things that she's said, taught, but just her life witness and how she loves the Lord, and how I saw meekness and humility and a life of repentance and a life of just love for Christ and wanting to please Him, having an audience of one as she's worked through those things. So thank you. I love you. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to take a little bit of time this morning to talk about another role on our identity ladder. And the next couple are really exciting. There are things that roles that our union with Christ affords us to do. So 2 Corinthians 5, I am going to read verses 11 through 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. About 3,000 years ago, the nation of Israel began to appoint kings. And you'll remember the first king was a guy by the name of Saul, King Saul. And during their many conquerings, they destroyed the Ammonites. And you can read about this in 1 and 2 Samuel. But years after the destruction of Ammon, the political climate changed. And Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, had been very kind to David, who replaced Saul as king of Israel. And so when Nahash, the king of Ammon, passed away, because there was a relationship between him and David, the king of Israel, and Nahash had been very kind to him, when Nahash passed away, David sent an envoy of his people to go and pay respects to the new king, and to send condolences for Nahash, who had passed away. However, the current king, which was Nahash's son, misinterpreted David's intentions. And he thought it as a show of disrespect, and that they were coming really for ill intentions. And so what he did was he actually cut half of the beards off of the men who arrived from David's envoy and declothed them from waist down. Now, this may or may not seem like a big deal to you, but back in the Middle Eastern times, to do this would have been something that you do to slaves. It was a sign of serious, serious disrespect. And so the word gets back to David that this has happened. And what follows is that after David hears about this public disgrace and this shame, he made very short work of the land of Ammon. So much so that the scriptures say Syria was afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Seems a little harsh in our day to destroy a nation, maybe because somebody was declothed from waist down and their beard was cut off. But it was a sign of severe disrespect. Think about this story for a minute. That envoy of people, they didn't come on their own orders. They didn't represent themselves. They represented the king, who was David. And this is why David takes this harsh action with this land. Because in disrespecting these men, it was just like they were disrespecting David himself. Think about this deeper. Envoys from a distant land, sent on orders by a king to represent him and his interests, not there for themselves, but on commission from their king. And brothers and sisters, this story illustrates our next item on the identity ladder, and that is of ambassador. You and I are ambassadors of Christ. Our last piece that we looked at of our identity was alien. We looked at the reality that scriptures call us aliens, foreigners, sojourners, that we are here in this land, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we represent a heavenly king and a heavenly kingdom here while we are on earth. And that we're traveling somewhere, and we know that final destination, that is heaven, that is to be with Jesus for all eternity. And while we're living here, our primary function is not simply to take up space or simply to live and move around in this world as if that's all there is, what we see around us, but to live and incorporate this understanding of this heavenly kingdom and live in such a way that we're distinct, that we're different, that we're traveling, that people know that there's something different about us. In many ways, we don't fit in. We're not supposed to fit in. We're supposed to look different than the world. But what does it mean to live as a sojourner? What does it mean to live as a traveler? And I think the next couple pieces of identity will show that to us, and that is that of ambassador. So the first thing I want to do is share with you from this particular passage, what is the motivation of an ambassador? What motivates someone to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? And in our passage, the first thing we see in verse 11 is this: therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. When people ask me, what is the thing that you think is missing from the church in this day and time? And really, it's hard to just narrow that down and say, well, here it is, because you and I know when we talk about the church, and we're not talking about Briarwood again, we're talking about the church, we're talking about universal church, we're talking about anyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whatever denomination that may be, that's not a cult, that's the church I'm talking about. Well, there could be a myriad of things we could say. But I guess one thing that could be an overarching theme that I could put before people as the missing component is this: the reverential fear of God Almighty. I just don't know, even many times in my own walk, how much the fear of the Lord is a motivation for me. And I don't mean a fear like the fear that my 7-year-old gets when I raise my voice. And sometimes when we think of the fear of the Lord, we think in negative terms, that it's a negative, that, oh, God could just smack me down, and at any time he could just come and pull the rug out. And yet we know God has the power to do anything. But this kind of fear is a deeper level of fear. It is a reverential awe for God. How many days this week, how many minutes this week did you go through your work week, your time, whatever it was that you were doing, and just contemplate and reflect about how awesome our God is? How amazing his creation is. You know, David lied to you. He said I needed a break from all the riding. Actually, I rode 40 miles this morning. And in my riding, I got to ride up on Shades Crest. And I just stopped. I just stopped on the top of Shades Crest, got off my bike, and just looked out for 25 miles and said, God, you created all of this beauty and you love me. That's the kind of awe I'm talking about. That's the kind of fear of the Lord I'm talking about. Where we're caught up in this amazement that this God of the universe that has the power to destroy nations, to raise up nations, to call things into being that are not, loves us. It's phenomenal. And that leads me to the second motivation, which is this: the love of Christ. Look in verse 14, I think it is. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. Because why? We have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all. that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. The motivation for being an ambassador is not some burdensome commandment that God has said, well, you are my ambassador, you are my agent that's going to be about the message of reconciliation, and then you begrudgingly have to go out and I have to share my faith with people and I have to tell them about Jesus, and it's, the love of Christ controls us. I absolutely love my wife. When we first got married, she used to do crazy stuff like go shopping at Pier 1 Imports and Hancock Fabrics, and she wanted to take me. And she wanted to go to furniture stores and look at this kind of stuff. And I mean, come on, I'm 25 years old and I really don't care what the interior decorations look like. I don't care what the couch looks like. I don't care what color. I don't care if it's leather, pleather, cloth. I don't care if it has plastic on it. All I want is a flat screen TV and I could sit on a milk carton. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. Well, over the last couple weeks, we've been married 13 years now. Where do you think I've been? Hancock Fabrics. So when you come over and see our patio furniture, I picked out the fabric. Thank you. That was my choice. I'm looking at throws and pillows and comparing the colors of the curtains. And as we look at furniture, I'm like, I don't know if that's, you know, the traditional, contemporary, you know, it's kind of a little mixture. And well, what changed in 13 years? I mean, I didn't care about interior decorations, but I'm going to tell you what changed. It's simply this. I love my wife. See, the kind of deep love that we have for God, the kind of deep love that I have for my wife, it means what happens is you and I undergo a transformation and a change of what's important to us now. See, that stuff wasn't important to me because I didn't realize how important it was to her. And there's a lot of things that the God of the Bible keeps teaching us through the scripture, and He's pointing out and He's saying, this is important to me. This is a big deal for me. And it changes my value system. And those things become important to me now. Why? Because I love Him. His commandments are not burdensome. You know, people try to pat me on the back for the work that I do. And I'm like, you don't understand. It's a privilege. Like, God shaped me and called me and moved me in this direction. I can't take credit for that. Like, what a pleasure it is to serve with His favor on your life. It's out of love. It's not out of burden. The last motivation is this, the word that is given to us. And you can see that over and over again. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And what is that word? Well, Paul didn't make up the message, and neither did Peter, and neither did John, and neither did any of the other apostles, and neither did Pastor Reeder, and neither did Pastor Barker, and neither did all of those who've come before since the church was established. This is not our message. We didn't make this up. We didn't create this. We didn't concoct it. This is the powerful message, the word that is given to us. And what is that message? Be reconciled to God is the message. And that is the primary chief aim of what we need to be about, is reconciling people to God. Can you and I reconcile people to God? No, we can't. But we carry this message, this word. I'm so grateful for my brother Alton Hardy, and some of you've met him, and I sat in a meeting with him this week, and it just reminded me again of the preeminency in his life and philosophy of ministry of Christ and the Word. Because it's hard. I'll just tell you, it's hard. Doing inner city church planting is a very difficult challenge. And you're working with secular agencies, you're working with good Christian nonprofits, and you're all trying to collaborate and work together, and you're doing various pieces of the puzzle. But I just always look and I'm like, Alton's got the hardest part. And the reason it's the hardest part is because he walks he walks through that neighborhood and all of his interactions with people who are political leaders in the city, with people who are leaders in the public school system. And you know what his message is to them? It's not, man, we need to educate these kids and we need to give these kids opportunities. His message is this: they need to be reconciled to God. And by the way, he told that hard message to the superintendent of Fairfield Public Schools. He said, by the way, what you're doing, living with this woman, not being married, that's sin. And you call yourself a believer, and you're up front and center, and you have this place of prominence in the community. You are the superintendent. People look at you, and people know that you are living outside of the bounds of what God has declared is His will. And it's interesting because a year later, guess what? Alton Hardy is about to officiate a wedding for the superintendent of Fairfield Public Schools. And he came to him, and I think it was a couple weeks ago, and he asked him to marry him. And he said, you know, you told me that message. He said, and just for the last few years, all I've done is watch you. And I've watched you faithfully love your wife and love this community. But that's a hard message. But Alton knows one thing. That's not his message. That's the Word of God. And there's power in the Word of God when you don't manipulate the Word of God, when you don't try to package up the Word of God. That's a hard thing to say. That is a hard thing to say. Well, what are the roles of an ambassador? And I'll just kind of walk through these very quickly. We see the motivations now. It's that the fear of the Lord controls us, this reverential awe that we serve this God, this King. And that because this God and this King has called us, has reconciled us, we love Him. And we do these things for Him, not for notches on the belt, not for the applause of man. We do these things because the love of Christ controls us. And the message that we have is the Word of God that comes from Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But these are the roles of the ambassador. And the first is that the ambassador is a commissioner. You and I, as ambassadors, are commissioners. And what does that mean? Well, to commission is to give an order or authorize the production of something. And that is exactly what we've been done. We talk about this with emphasis during Missions Week, is go, what? Do the Great Commission. We have been commissioned. If you are called by God, that means He has called you, He has set you apart, He has forgiven you of all your sins. You have a clean slate before Him. And guess what? That's just the beginning. Because now you're commissioned to be an ambassador for Him. This is not a choice. People who are ambassadors, people who are commissioned, they don't choose to do this. You have been chosen by God to carry out this role. And because we have been commissioned, we are under the one with divine authority. Listen, this is part of our identity. This is part of our identity. This has to work its way into our prayer life and work its way into our jobs and work its way into our family and every social sphere that we touch. We have to be having the Great Commission before us. And how can we live this out in this area? How can we live it out? Maybe it is through advocacy of another group. Maybe it's inviting people to church. Maybe it's personal testimony. I don't know. That's the beautiful thing about being an ambassador and following the Lord. I can't tell you what exactly it looks like for you, but I know it's part of your identity in being an ambassador. It is surrendering to God. Love what he says. He says, you don't belong to yourself anymore. No, he said, those who live through him might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Here's my confession of prayer. God, there's many days I live for myself. My safety, my security, my comfort, my convenience. And it's just a constant prayer is, God, I offer that up to you again. Please crush it. Because I know my effectiveness is limited by the worldly perspective. Well, the second thing is this. The ambassador is that of a representative. We're a representative. How people receive us is not dependent upon us so much as it is the King and the kingdom that we represent. Isn't that beautiful? It doesn't matter. You could have the height, you could be at the height of compliments and honor in your work for the Lord. The height of compliments and honor, where people are saying wonderful things and, you know, lavishing on praise. And yet, we don't get any credit because we're just representatives. I'm just representing the King. And the same holds for the other side, is that you and I could receive the harshest criticism and rejection possible. And guess what the beauty of that is? We don't incur that either because we're representatives. This is freeing for somebody in the room who has wanted to share their faith, but has feared rejection from someone or some family member. And at the end of the day, you have to remember they are not rejecting you personally. They're rejecting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, or someone begins to show forth fruit and we've discipled them or we've been with them, we're just representatives. This is beautiful for me in full-time ministry because I never get too high and I never get too low. Because at the end of the day, if it's good, then God did it. If it's bad, then God was in it. I mean, He's working all these things together for good. And I'm just representing Him and His kingdom. I don't have time to go to this passage, but it says in a chapter before, it says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay that the power of God be made known." And basically a translation of that is, we have this treasure. What is the treasure? Well, it's the good news that God reconciles sinners to Himself. Where does that message, where is that message embodied? In jars of clay. That's us. We're just merely clay. We were made from the dirt, and to the dirt we will go. And guess what? Why is it that God would put this unbelievable message in these jars of clay? So that His power would be made known. The last thing is just this, and I'll close here. The ambassador is a diplomat. And again, when I use these words, you may be thinking in 21st century thought of a diplomat. Like, what in the world does a diplomat have to do with being an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Well, the word diplomat actually means, to be diplomatic means the art of dealing with people in a sensitive and effective way. Did you hear what Paul said? We persuade. And yet he's always talking about the love of Christ, and he's talking about, we didn't just give these people the message of the gospel, but we gave our very lives because we were so affectionately desirous of them. Let me tell you, we live in a day and a time where I see lived out in conversations, and especially on social media, Christians who are, in my estimation, very bright, love the Lord. I see them trying to win arguments and not people. And it's detrimental on the Church of Jesus Christ. In our exchanges with people who disagree with us, would you rather win the argument or win the person? And it says, speak the truth in love. And when I look at those, I'm like, man, we're good at speaking the truth. But what about doing it in a loving way where we win the individual? I love the story. I don't have time to develop it, but you probably read it about Truett Cathy's son who developed a relationship. You know, he's one of the big guys at Chick-fil-A, developed a relationship with the head of the LGBT community, and they became friends. And that leader of the LGBT community, make no bones about it, he knows exactly where his friend stands on those issues. And yet they're friends. Well, how does that happen? Because of sensitive, effective communication. So let me conclude with this. Imagine for 1 minute that you serve a king who's the most powerful, most transcendent, most effective person on the planet. At any time, this king can change hearts, circumstances, break into any dark situation with hope. And imagine that you are his ambassador and he holds the power to destroy and restore nations, to uplift cities. And that is who you and I represent. That's some kind of king. And no matter what in the world that we're going through, we have to trust in this King. No matter what circumstances we see, no matter how challenging it gets, or no matter even how good things get, our ultimate hope is not in those circumstances. They're trusting in the King that you know He cannot fail. His promises, they're perfect. There was a I'll just close with a story. There's an old myth or folk tale, which I love. And it just reminds me of God's sovereignty, that he's always doing more than we could ever know. And I'll tell it to you real quick. So there's this man in a village, and one day his horse runs away. And his neighbor comes over and says, "Oh my gosh, that's bad luck you have. Your horse ran away." And then a week later, that horse comes back and brings 20 other horses. And his neighbor comes back over and says, "Oh my gosh, what good luck you have. That horse that ran away brought you 20 more horses." And then a week later, the man's son was working on taming some of those wild horses, and one of the horses stepped on his leg and broke it. And the neighbor comes back over and says, "Oh my gosh, what bad luck you have. One of those horses that came back broke your son's leg." And then a week after that, there was a gang of robbers that came through each of the villages and took all the able-bodied men and basically enlisted them into their debauchery, except they overlooked this one young man because he had a broken leg, so they left him. And the neighbor comes back over and says, "Oh, what good luck you have. This fact that your son's leg was broken meant he didn't have to go into this band of thieves." And at the end of the day, that's our lives, isn't it? We think we know what God's doing. We think we know the next step. We think we know how the circumstances are working out. Let me tell you, until the final chapter is written in our lives and we are with Jesus, we are going to get before the throne of grace, seeing Jesus as he is, and we are going to be in awe about how he worked all these things out in our lives. We only see dimly right now. And that's what it means to live as an alien in this world, because we're looking forward to the day when this is all going to make sense. I don't know about you, but my life a lot of times doesn't make a whole lot of sense, the things that I see and the things that God's putting me through. Maybe with your children, maybe tough situations with family. And at the end of the day, I'm saying trust the King, the one who can change everything, and the one who will always work all things together, cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him. Let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome God, an all-consuming fire. Lord, this week, just put it in our hearts to reflect on your goodness, your care, your provision in ways that we would see things that we just overlooked before. Give us a heart of peace and humility and grace and kindness towards those that you have placed in our lives, so that we would be your ambassadors, that we would represent you in all that we say and all that we do, and that our lives would reflect your glory, and that you would get the praise and honor. And we pray in your precious Son's name, Jesus' name. Amen.